Thank you, Greg and worship team. And thank you, choir. Can you hear me? Am I on? Yeah. Okay. Thank you, choir, as well. Choir has sung for the last time in this choir season, I guess this school season. They usually take the summer off, and they'll do that this summer as well. So we appreciate Greg and the ministry of the choir. Oh, what, about every other week or so, every 3 weeks, we've appreciated their singing, helping us to worship. Take your Bibles this morning and open it to the New Testament book of Acts and to the second chapter. And then we'll pray together. If you'd like to, you can find the outline that we're going to use as well. It's in your bulletin. And let's think together about fellowship this morning. Greg mentioned that we have fellowship or communion with God, but we have fellowship and communion with one another as well. So we want to think about the horizontal aspect of fellowship this morning and what the Bible says about that. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that we can come as a body of believers here, gather in one place and lift our voices and our hearts, our minds, and in unison to you, thanking you for who you are, what you've done on our behalf. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, the one that was sent and obediently came to die and willingly gave his life on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, was placed in a tomb, and then on the third day rose again. He conquered death, and we are connected to him. We are in him, and so we have conquered death as well. We have victory as we live in this life, and we pray that we might live out of that victory and out of your wonderful grace. One of the wonderful things that you've done for us is you've allowed us to live life with others. And today, as we think about our relationship to others in the body of Christ, other believers, we pray that our thinking would be biblical, it would be clear, it would be based upon Scripture, and then that we would act upon that, that we would examine our lives and see if what we're doing actually is in keeping with the Scriptures, what you've told us. For we know that what you've told us is good for us. It's right for us to do. We will benefit from it. And so we submit ourselves again to you and to the Word of God and to the work of the Spirit this morning in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The late Ray Steadman is a name that I think a number of you will probably recognize, a pastor in California, an author, a fine student of the Bible, and a godly individual that influenced a lot of people. Recently went home to be with the Lord, but one of his, I think, still impactful books is called Body Life, in which he talks about the relationship that we have within the body of Christ, and he talks about fellowship and things related to this. He begins the book by saying this: what kind of image comes to mind when you hear the word church? Does it suggest to you a snooty religious country club bound by strange, almost secret rituals, traditions, and jargons? A political action group waging war on behalf of a social agenda, either on the left or the right? A waiting room where people wait expectantly, but rather passively, for the next bus to heaven? A collection of hypocrites who care more about the expensive pipe organ or the stained glass or the stone buildings than they do about the hurting and hungry world around them? A place where religious junkies gather to get their feel-good fix so they can get through the next week? A collection of sanctimonious killjoys who want to legislate morality for the rest of the world? Let's be honest, he writes, the church has been all of these things at one time or another. Again and again, it has justified every bitter charge, every gripe and criticism that has ever been leveled against itself by angry atheists and disillusioned agnostics. Yet despite all of its obvious flaws, weaknesses, hypocrisies, sins, and excesses, the church has been the most powerful force for good on the face of the earth. Century after century, from the time of the apostles right up to the present time, it has been light in the midst of the blackest darkness. It has been salt, both a preservative and a delightful seasoning in a corruption-prone, unsavory society. A paradox? Absolutely. Many of the most wonderful truths of God come packaged in a paradox wrapped in a mystery. As we unravel the seeming contradictions of God's church, as He designed it and created it to be, we will find some of the deepest, most exhilarating, and life-changing of all of God's truths. The truths of body life. What Ray Steadman wrote about a number of years ago, actually in the early 70s, is maybe even more appropriate today. When I checked the copyright date of that book, I was somewhat surprised, because it sounds like he could have written this yesterday. The Church of Jesus Christ is criticized, it's maligned by those outside and by those inside. It's looked down upon, it's considered irrelevant and meaningless, and yet here it is. You and I. Still impacting the world. Still being used by God for His purposes. Right here in Omaha, right here in this community, right where you live. Ray Steadman loved the church. I believe you do too. The church is people. It's you and me. And the relationship that we have to one another is one of the ministry essentials that we want to talk about. From the strategic leadership team and the planning that's been going on the last number of months, five essentials have come from that we believe are based upon the Word of God. Five things that must always be a part of Community Bible Church if Community Bible Church is going to be effective and used by God in this generation and in the next. These five essentials we began to look at last week, and this morning we look at the second one. Last week we looked at Scripture, and we understood that the Word of God was central to everything that we do, because we want to line up what we do with what God has revealed. He has breathed out the Scriptures. He has given it to us. He's the author, and the origin is His. And so we come to it time and time again to examine our own lives and the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, to say, are we on the right path? Are we doing the right thing? Are we following what God told us to do? That's critical. That's essential. But there's a second essential, and we want to call that second essential fellowship. It's a familiar word to us. It's a word that we use probably in lots of different ways today. As we think about fellowship, we oftentimes think about it in a false way. And so let's begin by defining it. Let's understand what we mean when we talk about fellowship, because it's a word we use frequently. We hear it. We read of it. We see it in different settings. We use it in different ways. So how is the Scripture using the word, and how will we think about it this morning? We must define it because it is so greatly misunderstood. A couple of cartoons I ran across this past week kind of demonstrate that. The first one is of a pastor standing before his congregation, and he says, after the services, we hope you'll join us for a coffee, a cappuccino, a decaf cappuccino, a double decaf cappuccino, a latte mocha, a mocha java, a double mocha java. I don't know. I'm not a coffee drinker. You recognize this stuff. We think about that as fellowship, don't we? In fact, he says, probably, if he's standing before his congregation and saying, grab a cup of coffee and spend some time in fellowship with other believers, right? We think about fellowship in that way, and we laugh at that, and we talk about coffee and donuts, but in reality, that's really a part of our idea of what fellowship is. It's not that we couldn't have fellowship without coffee and donuts, but that is what fellowship is, that time of interaction with fellow believers. Sitting around a table, sipping coffee, having something to eat. Another cartoon that caught my attention in this same vein is one in which there was a sign by a church, and it was a Midtown Fellowship. Join us and gain easily 75 to 100 friends on Facebook. That may be what fellowship means to us. Connections that we have to other believers. And it's an important aspect, of course, of fellowship. Not only our fellowship with the Lord, but with one another. We think about fellowship biblically, we have to begin really with the meaning of the English word. When our English Bibles were translated from the Greek and the Hebrew text into English, those who were doing that work chose certain English words that they felt represented the biblical idea Do you follow that? Right? The Bible's not written in English. It's written in Greek in the New Testament. And so if you were going to take and you were going to translate the Greek New Testament into another language, you would want to pick a word that meant something to the people of that language. So the word fellowship was chosen in many cases and used in our English Bibles. If you were to take an English dictionary and look up the word fellowship, you would find maybe some different aspects than you would maybe expect. Fellowship, according to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, can be defined as companionship. They use the word company. A community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience. A company of equals or friends. Association. The quality or state of being in fellowship. That's helpful. Membership. Partnership. There's a number of words, actually, that you'll find in the English Bible that are consistent with what we understand the Greek word koinonia to mean. That's a familiar word, probably, to us. If it isn't, it's the word that's oftentimes translated in our Greek New Testament into the English using the word fellowship. Koinonia. Koinonia. Actually, there's a number of words in our New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, that are related to koinonia. And they are defined in this way: having something in common, companionship, partnership, participating in something, or participant, to share in, and then most commonly, when we see the word koinonia, it's translated fellowship in our English Bibles. In fact, you'll find the word koinonia 19 times in the Greek New Testament. 19 different times. It's not always translated fellowship in our English Bibles, but maybe using one of these other related words as well. I would like us to think about fellowship. If we were to use a synonym for fellowship, I'd like us to use the word sharing. When you think about fellowship, when we think about fellowship within the body of Christ, think about the concept of sharing. We'll see that this morning as we look at several passages of Scripture beginning here in Acts 2, where we find that really that's exactly what fellowship means. It means to share with someone else in something. Sharing. It's a wonderful synonym, I think, and a very helpful expression of what fellowship really is. If we were to define fellowship, maybe we could do it as one author does, by defining it this way: expressions of genuine Christianity freely shared among the members of God's family. Expressions of genuine Christianity freely shared among members of God's family. Sharing with others. Now, we do that in a number of ways. We can share something with someone. We can see someone in need and we can give them financial support. Guess what? That's fellowship. Why? Because I'm sharing with them. We can see someone in need of encouragement and we can say, I'm going to come up to that person, I'm going to put my arm around them, and I'm going to give them a word of encouragement this morning because I can see that they're discouraged. They've been hurting a long time and they need a note of encouragement. They need a word from me that's going to say they're not alone, that they're not walking the path by themselves. Guess what? That's fellowship. You're sharing a word of encouragement. You're in a small group setting, and you've gotten to know each other pretty well now over the last number of months or years, and you're to the point where you're sharing pretty raw things. And you take opportunity to share of a recent failure of a recent time when you stumbled and fell. That's fellowship. Sharing with others in some way is fellowship. But it can also be understood in sharing in something with someone. In something with someone. So we can experience the joys and the sorrows of life together. We can have mutual concern together. We can join arms, as it were, and we can be involved in ministry together. That's fellowship. You go over to the Abide House and you start working on some things over in North Omaha with a group of others. We wouldn't normally call that fellowship, but biblically that's what it is. Why? Because we're sharing in a common interest and ministry. You're involved in teaching Sunday school with others, or helping in Awana with others, or you gather in a group of people to pray with others. What are you doing? Well, you're grabbing one another and you're in ministry together. Oh, how we need to think about fellowship in that way. It isn't really coffee and donuts. It's not sitting around a table and chatting. That's not what it is exclusively. That may be fellowship, but it may not be. But we can share with someone, and that's fellowship, and we can share in something with someone, and that's fellowship. How do we know that? Well, when you look at the Greek word koinonia, you'll find that, again, 19 times in the New Testament. I want to look at three examples this morning. They're listed for you in your bulletin. They're examples of the kind of sharing that define fellowship for us. The first one here is in Acts 2, where you have your Bible open, and to that familiar verse in verse 42 that describes what the early Christian church was devoted to. And in Acts 2, 42, Jesus has died and been placed in the tomb, and on the third day come back to life, spent that time with his disciples, and then ascended to heaven. They waited in the upper room as Jesus told them to, and the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And there's all these strange and different things that are happening. Peter takes the opportunity to preach a sermon. 3,000 people trust in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. They change their mind about who Jesus is. And they're convinced through Peter's words and the work of the Spirit in their hearts and minds that Jesus, this one they crucified, was actually the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the one the Jewish people had been waiting for. And they repented. Not all did, but 3,000 of them did. Here in Acts chapter 2, you have a follow-up to what takes place then after those 3,000 people have been added to the church in these early moments of the church. We read in verse 42, they, that is these individuals, this group, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, there's our word, koinonia, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 2:42 is a significant verse because it gives us, as it were, a little bit of a glimpse. We open the blind, we open the door a little bit to see what the early church was doing. And here, Luke tells us that they were devoted to two things. Now, I know there's four things that are listed there, but I think it's better to understand that Luke has two things in mind. The first thing that they were continually standing in, steadfast in, they were devoted to. By the way, you find that same word throughout Acts. You'll find it in chapter 6, verse 1, for example, or chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 14, rather, where they are waiting for the Spirit to come. And it says they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. You find it again in chapter 6, where there's the need for others to be a part of ministry, and the leaders of the church were wanting to devote themselves continually to the Word of God and to prayer. And so they gathered other godly men and said, we want you to undertake this task of overseeing the ministry of the needs of the widows of the church. They were devoted to the Word of God and to prayer. Here, we read in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the Word of God. That's Scripture. We looked at that last week. And to fellowship, koinonia. I think the next two statements, the next two things that are described, actually define what fellowship is, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we could actually read verse 42 in this way. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That is, the breaking of bread and prayer. The third and the fourth item, the breaking of bread and prayer, define fellowship for us. They don't give us a third and fourth thing that they were devoted to. It helps us to understand what fellowship is, what koinonia is. I say that because you'll notice that there is no "and" after the word fellowship. It doesn't say they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You say, wait a minute, my Bible does say that. Some of them do. They insert the word "and" after fellowship. But it's not in what Luke records for us. It's not there. They've added it because it helps with the English reading of the text. I don't know. But it's not a part of what Luke wrote. He literally says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. No "and" after fellowship. Then to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, plural. So the breaking of bread and prayer actually defines what fellowship is in Acts chapter 2. This is the sharing that we were talking about of relationship. What was the breaking of bread? Well, best we can tell, the breaking of bread was a reference to the Lord's Supper, to what we would speak of as communion today. To the taking of that bread and that wine and remembering what Jesus Christ had done for these believers, what we do today, and what we're commanded to do until the Lord comes again for us. It involved that, but many suggest, and I think rightfully so, that in the breaking of bread also is the idea of a common meal. A common meal. What you are going to sit down and eat at lunch today. In fact, that is in keeping with what is said as you go on in verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they kept taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They ate together. A typical, common, everyday kind of experience they enjoyed together. But it seems to say more than that. It's also this reference to the Lord's Supper, to remembering what Jesus had done for them. There's that aspect of fellowship, and then there's the fellowship of prayer. That's how fellowship is defined. Going before the throne of grace together. Recognizing that we're all in the same boat, as it were. Recognizing our dependence upon God today. Boy, they felt that. And they were going to feel it more and more as the church continued to grow, because the persecution was going to mount and was going to come upon them. And the importance of taking meals together and of remembering the Savior's sacrifice together and of praying together would only grow in importance. Fellowship here is all about relationship. It's sharing in relationship. When you think about fellowship, think about sharing. And then think about Acts 2. And think about the importance of the connection you have with other believers in Christ. There's a second way that this word is used, koinonia. It's used in Philippians chapter 1. And so I invite you to turn there. Philippians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, one of Paul's prison letters written by the Apostle Paul to believers living in Philippi. Now, Paul came to Philippi on his second missionary journey. You remember, he came to Philippi in the book of Acts, and this is where he encountered this, the seller of purple cloth. Her name was Lydia. She came to faith in Jesus Christ. This is where he was with Silas, and they were thrown into jail. And of course, there's the earthquake, and the Philippian jailer comes at the end of that horrifying experience, thinking all of the prisoners had escaped, and ultimately asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answers in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." This is that place. He comes here on his second missionary journey, and now this letter that we know as Philippians is almost like a thank you note back to the Philippian believers, because he began his relationship with them on that day, in that experience, in those times. But of course, he left. He went on to continue to take the gospel message to those that would hear it. Eventually, Paul made his way to Rome. And when he was in prison in Rome, the believers at Philippi knew what his experience was, and they sent what probably was their pastor, his name was Epaphroditus, to Rome to minister to Paul, because Paul had taken on such an important aspect in the relationship that they had with him. In fact, they didn't just send their pastor. They collected amongst themselves a gift of financial support, and they sent it with Epaphroditus. This is the only church in the New Testament, Paul tells us, that supported him financially. And of course, Paul went from place to place and purposefully wasn't dependent upon other believers and other churches. He didn't want to be a burden to them. And so he worked and was a part of the ministry. But the Philippian people of Philippi, they sent financial support more than once. In fact, it looks like at least three times. We read here in the opening verses of Philippians, in verse 3, Paul writes to them and says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your," notice my Bible says, the New American Standard, "participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Participation is the Greek word koinonia. We could just as easily have translated this, "in view of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In view of your sharing with me in ministry from the first day until now." We have participated together in ministry, Paul says, and I'm grateful for that. We have had that kind of fellowship in ministry. This is what Paul makes reference to. Now, we include the idea, I think, of financial support, and rightfully so, because the Apostle Paul in chapter 4, in verses 15 and following, talks about this financial support that they had sent him. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul's concluding his letter when he says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul ends his thank you letter by expressing his gratitude for the financial support that they received, that he received from them. But when he talks in the opening verses of their participation, he's talking about more than just the financial support. He's talking about the partnership that they've had in ministry. Look around this room. Look into the faces of other people. If you've been at Community Bible Church for any length of time, you probably have stood shoulder to shoulder with these people in ministry. That's fellowship. That's real fellowship. And that's pleasing to the Lord, and it's good for us. And we need to think biblically about what fellowship is. And it's not just coffee and donuts, it's actually doing ministry together. It's being in the trenches together. It's working for the Lord and for His sake and His purposes in this world. That's what fellowship is. And that's what we share in. And if you're not doing it, then you're not fellowshipping with the body of Christ. That's why it's important that you use your gifts in ministry. That you use them shoulder to shoulder with the brother or sister next to you. One last example. Translated in yet a different way. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. We find the word koinonia again here in Romans chapter 15. This is toward the end of Paul's lengthy New Testament letter that he wrote to the believers in Rome. In Romans chapter 15, verse 26. Actually, let's start with verse 22. He says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for so many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution." There's our word. "They have pleased to make a koinonia for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Now clearly, this is a reference to financial help and contribution. As you go on in verse 27, we see that. When he says, "Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." The material things refers back to the word koinonia, translated here contribution in my Bible. Verse 28, "Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." We find this word here translated a contribution to be another aspect of what it means to be in fellowship in the body of Christ. And it's when we join our hearts and hands together for a particular purpose and we help financially for some particular goal. That's exactly what was happening here. There was a need within the body of Christ, within the larger church, and there were believers that were sending with Paul financial contribution to help those believers. We do that consistently at Community Bible. The church does that consistently. You do that consistently. As you take what God has entrusted to you and you place it in that bag and you say, "I believe that this is going to be helpful to help in the ministry that God has in somebody else's life." Paul refers to financial contribution in this way in other ways or in other passages that are maybe somewhat familiar to us. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is a passage of Scripture where Paul has a lot to say about giving. And it's interesting, twice he uses the word koinonia in these chapters. In chapter 8 and verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, he writes and says of the people of Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia, in verse 4, "They were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Here translated participation. Or in chapter 9, verses 10 through 15, he writes and says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God in your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution, of your fellowship, of your sharing with them." Paul makes it clear that we should understand that when we support missionaries, as we do at Community Bible Church, and we place money in the offering, giving it for that purpose, That's true fellowship. For it's only in that way that these individuals, these families, would be able to go to a different part of the world and give themselves wholeheartedly to the work of God. That's fellowship. When's the last time you thought about fellowship in the sense of placing an offering in the morning worship? Probably not. When we give to meet the needs of others in our church family, maybe through the benevolence offering, or maybe simply by seeing a need of someone and placing some money in an envelope and placing it in their box. That's fellowship. We need to get rid of the idea that fellowship is coffee and donuts. We need to embrace the biblical idea that fellowship is all about sharing. It's sharing in relationship, it's sharing in ministry, and it's sharing in financial support. That's what true fellowship is. That's what true koinonia is. Let me apply this to our lives then, lastly, by emphasizing two things. Number one, God created us as dependent people. Certainly dependent upon Him, but also dependent upon one another. Let's just state that obvious fact. It may be obvious to us, but we live as if it isn't so much of the time. God has created us as dependent people, certainly on Him, but also on one another. You remember the statement in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 where God has created Adam and He recognizes that it's not good for man to be alone. And so He creates out of Adam's side, bone and flesh, the woman that is fit for him. And we say, yes, that's true in marriage. Well, that's true in a broader principle as well. And you can go right back to that passage of Scripture. If it's not good for man to be alone, and God created woman, well, then that's also a principle that can be applied to your life and my life, whether we're married or not. And we find it consistently repeated throughout Scripture in verses like Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Talk about the cord of friendship that isn't easily broken as two people bind their hands together. Or we read about it in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 with the idea of two pieces of iron slashing against one another. And what's it do? Well, it sharpens both pieces of iron. It's talking about relationships. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 through 18 where Paul is talking about the body, that is the church of Jesus Christ, and the different spiritual gifts that each has been given. Oh, you may play the part of a toe or a finger or a nose or an ear or an eye, but we're all important, Paul says, and we're connected to one another in a meaningful way. Or you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, you find that God has given gifts in a certain way for those to lead so that they can then equip the body of Christ so that they can be a part of the work of service. Over and over again, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you have this idea repeated. Our interdependence on others is vital to our spiritual health. Let me say it again. Our interdependence on others is vital to the spiritual health of Community Bible Church. That's why fellowship is a ministry essential. I can live my life like I really don't need you, but when I do it, I'm living a lie. I'm lying to myself, I'm lying to you. I'm not living consistent with what the Scriptures teach us koinonia really is. Our interdependence on others is vital to our spiritual health. In fact, it's interesting, as you look at the early church, they had two things that made them impactful in the culture in which they lived. The first one was this, koinonia. And if you don't get anything in the reading of the early chapters of Acts, it just jumps off the page at you. They were in one accord. They were praying. They're in fellowship. They're connected to one another. They're sharing in financial gifts with each other. They're doing all these things. They're experiencing true, authentic, genuine koinonia. And that then made them spiritually healthy as they went into a dysfunctional culture. That gave them the, the strength to stand as they went to work the next day. And the same thing is true for us. And when we have shoved aside real, authentic koinonia for coffee and donuts, it has so diminished the effectiveness of this equipping and encouraging and sharing time that when we go stand before the world, we don't have what it takes. Do you see the connection between those two? That's what the New Testament teaches us, and that's what we're missing today. Because our interdependence on others is vital to our spiritual health. Number two, and last, we must fight the individualism of our day to embrace biblical fellowship. If you're like me, when you hear a message like this, you begin to think about, well, how connected am I to other believers? Would I say that I have any meaningful, authentic, genuine relationships with anybody in the body of Christ, apart from my husband or my wife or those in my immediate family? Do I have those kinds of connections? If I don't, then you're not experiencing koinonia. You can't. Because koinonia is all about sharing in relationship and in ministry and in financial support and in other ways that we connect to people. And yet we are so focused on the individual today. And in some ways that's right, because it's your responsibility to grow in the things of the Lord. It's not my responsibility to make you grow in the things of the Lord. But man, what a role we have in encouraging one another in our Christian life. And how we miss that when we don't have someone that's there to call us to account when we aren't doing what we need to do. Self-sufficiency. You know, I can do it on my own. I don't need others. Is oftentimes the way we think. Or self-centeredness, where it's really not about others, it's not really about the body, it's really about me and meeting my needs. That's self-centeredness. Both of those fight against this idea of true koinonia, because koinonia calls for honesty and openness with other Christians, for a mutual recognition that is neither, you know, strange or abnormal or that's unspiritual. It calls for an opportunity to share burdens and problems in our lives with one another and to be encouraged in our Christian experience. Nothing is more destructive to authentic Christian fellowship than the common practice today of pretending that we have it all together. Right? See, if I'm by myself and I'm not connected significantly to others, then I can come across pretty sharp. Right? I mean, I can come across like I've got it all together. But if you were to ask my wife or family, you would know that Pastor Cheddar doesn't have it all together. If I was to ask your wife or your brother or your sister or a close friend, I would find out that you don't have it all together either. We look like we do sitting here. I'm looking out on the sharpest group of people in Omaha. But the reality is that we don't have it all together. Everybody here is struggling with something. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. This has been a criticism leveled against Community Bible Church for a lot of years. But I can just say this openly and honestly to you. And maybe it begins with me. Maybe it begins with our leadership. We kind of present ourselves as not having any troubles, not having any struggles. Well, I assure you, I do. And you do as well. And we need each other so that we can be properly equipped, so that as we go out to minister for the Lord, we're ready to stand and do the battle that needs to be done. You know, this summer, there's an opportunity in the coming weeks to be a part of what we're calling Super Summer Suppers. It's kind of a crazy name. But it's just an opportunity to be together with other people in the body of Christ. I want to encourage you, when those dates come, if at all possible, that you would say, yeah, I'm going to participate in one of those. I know we got a lot of stuff going this summer, but there's a lot of stuff that isn't going this summer as well. Don't pull back so much that you aren't connecting to people in the body of Christ. Now, if you're in a small group, a fellowship group, that's going to continue through the summer, great. But look for an opportunity and ask yourself the hard question, how well connected am I to the body of Christ? Am I experiencing true koinonia in my life? Or am I out here by myself just doing my own thing? Because if you are, you're missing one of the ministry essentials of Community Bible Church. You're doing something that actually, in the long run, hurts us as a fellowship, as a body of believers. How well connected are you? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a song here in a moment. I just want you to bow your head before the Lord. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows how well connected you are. And He knows if you're experiencing this kind of koinonia, this kind of fellowship, this kind of sharing. And in just a moment, the worship team will lead us in a song I think we know, and that's how we'll bring our time to a close.